Hey, look it. See how we kind of match up here?
Yeah, we both
got the memo there.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This morning I'll be reading from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. I just want to say before I read this, this is probably one of the very powerful verses in my life. When I was a young Christian a few years ago, this was something that allowed me to connect the dots, if you will. It brought it out so much into focus for me. So I'm speaking from not only a biblical point, but from a personal point this morning. All right, so let's read from chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The word of God. Thank you.
Morning, church family.
Morning.
We are privileged to be here today in this house, and I just want to offer a blessing to all our fathers out there, and even to single moms who often have to serve as both father and mother. I can't even imagine how hard that is. I just thank God for my dad. You know, there was a Sir Isaac Newton once said that I forget what he said, actually. That's what comes when you get being old, be a dad. E equals MC squared. Now, he said, if I have seen as far as I have, it is because I have stood on the shoulders of giants. And I always say that, like, if I am good at all as a father, it's only because of my father who's gone before me and those who have been like a father to me also. So God bless you, fathers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, what an awesome privilege it is for us to be able to call you Father. We know that that has not always been the case, that at one point, Lord God, in our lives, we were your enemy. And yet, even while we were at enmity with you, Lord God, you loved us. And you loved us so much that you gave the one thing that was most precious to you, your own Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on this earth for our sins. And because of that death and burial and resurrection, Lord God, we are now at peace with you. And we have the right to call you Father. And we are joint heirs with your Son, Jesus. Father God, impress upon our hearts the fact that if you have not even flinched, Lord God, to give that which is most precious to you, that whenever we come before you, Lord God, we can come before you and ask anything, because you're willing and you want to bless your children. So, Father God, empower us to ask you, Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father God, we ask a special blessing upon our fathers today. It is so hard in this world, Lord God, to lead, because we have so much pressure on us to conform, Lord God. So I pray that for every father here and every father figure, Lord God, that you would help us to stand firm in your word. And Lord God, to, like Ron read for us from your word, Lord God, to put on all the full armor of God each day. Help us to be that example that you want us to be, not just to our children, Lord God, but to those who look to us, Lord God, for guidance. I pray, Lord God, that you would watch over us, watch over your children, Lord God. Protect us, Lord God, as we go out. Surround us with your angels. Help us to be salt and light in this very dark world, that others might be drawn to you, Lord God. And now, Lord God, we ask that your blessing would rest upon our pastor now as he comes here and offers words, Lord God, of wisdom and truth. I pray, Lord God, that you would empower him to speak boldly, Lord, the truth with grace, and that you would create in us, Lord God, a heart that's willing to hear. Help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Give us focus, Lord God, from all the distractions that are out there, that we could learn more about you, Lord, and draw closer to you. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate that. And Ron, I appreciate the words you said concerning this passage, and its significance in your life. This passage is so familiar to many of us. In fact, it's going to be the passage that is used for Vacation Bible School, putting on the full armor of God. And oftentimes, I think when we hit a familiar passage, we just kind of let it flow over us. We're so familiar. Sometimes we even drift when the scripture is being read. But when we look at something like this, as if we're hearing it for the first time from the Apostle Paul, it has a totally different impact. And one of the things about this that he says is, and don't lose it, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And when we get to that part in this series of messages, which we're not there yet, that word for wrestle is only used once in the entire New Testament. It's used here. I want to know if it was battle. I want to know if it was a struggle, because it's interpreted different ways. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the full import of that in the lexicon was this, that it's the idea of wrestling with an enemy to the point where you bring his neck under your foot. It's that full import in that one word. We don't just wrestle like, okay, you won. No, the idea is submission of the enemy. And when we see this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That means that our enemy really isn't our brother, our father, our mother, our kids, or our colleagues, or our neighbors. It's not the person out there that I don't know. It's not this faith or that faith or this political party. That's not my, okay, I get that. But our fight or our struggle is against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this dark world. And we read them and say, okay, we continue on, not recognizing, in my view, just how powerful that statement is, that we wrestle against the dominions of darkness. And that goes on nonstop. We're going to talk to you about your own personal battles with the spiritual in just a few moments. I want to let you know that as you look at the title here, it talks about power and strength and authority for war. I want to let you know that by the time I got done writing this message, I had realized I had bitten off more than I could chew. So we're only going to hit one of those three, and we may take a few more weeks to hit the other two. And then we're going to get into the battle itself. We're going to get into the armor of God. It's going to be a long subset of the greater series of the battle. I hope you're going to be with me through it all. But I want to let you know I'm going to talk about authority today. Last week, I told you about a friend of mine who wasn't a friend of mine for most of my life. Do you remember that? Nod your head if you're with me. And how he was baptized earlier this year by a schoolmate of both of us. We were classmates, and the schoolmate was a few years older than us. And he's a pastor down the road, past Washington. Good, strong lover of Jesus. I called him this past week and said, hey, listen, brother, I just want to thank you for your obedience. You made my day, and thank you for guiding this guy through the Jesus path. And we had a great conversation, this pastor and I. But that man texted me on the day that he showed me video of his baptism. And this is, again, a man that I had a hard time with. Then he showed me that, and we all of a sudden became brothers in the faith. And we went back and forth, and he said, I feel like such an infant in the Word of God. He's 61 years old. He's just a couple months older than myself. And he says, It's taken me a week to get through the book of Ephesians, but I still have a hunger for the word. And I told him, I said, you know what? I've been through Ephesians over 100 times. I've gone through it in the Greek. I've torn it apart. And I said, and yet every time I read the book of Ephesians, I find something fascinating and new. And I got to tell you something. If you got serious about reading the word of God, you could go through the book of Ephesians in about 20 minutes to an hour if you're a slow reader. It's only 6 chapters, and they're not long chapters. You can go through it in about an hour. But if you want to glean the goodness from it, it'll take you over a decade. Do you hear me? Of going over it and over, because there's always something so powerful in it. And you always got to look at it like, man, I'm hearing about it for the first time. As you and I consider the battle in which we are engaged, one where Satan has put up gates to protect his kingdom from the church. One where the church gets its start in the center of wicked societies. One where the number of warriors who are for us are more than those who are opposed to us. Can I get an amen on that? As we consider the battle, I want to give you an overview of the letter that concludes with Ron's favorite passage, with this, in my opinion, the clearest battle orders and directives given to the church in all of the New Testament. I want to take a look at what is building before he says this word, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want to take a look very quickly, and then we'll get to prayer. In this book, Paul starts off in chapter 1. He says, by the way, you guys were chosen. You believers in Jesus in Ephesus were chosen from before the earth began, from the foundations of the world. And you were predestined for adoption to sonship. Hang on to that, as children of God. You at one time were without hope and without God in the world, and now you have God and now you have hope. He writes words like this found in chapter 3 and verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love that expression. In other words, you're knowing the unknowable. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Earlier in the text, he says, ever since I heard about your faithfulness and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped praying for you. This is a church that loves. And then in 4:29, that wonderful verse, it is every one of the people in this church's favorite verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Amen? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He says, husbands, love your wives and give your lives for them. He goes on and on. And this is a letter that's talking about their love and all the goodness. And then all of a sudden, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It seems not to fit until you kind of get the flow of this whole letter in one sitting. The idea here is that everything I've just told you about your faithfulness and your love for all the saints and loving your wives and loving your husbands and your children and on, and all of this love stuff, it can all be wiped out in one battle if you're not armed. If you don't have the armor of God on. Because we don't wrestle with people next door. We wrestle with principalities and powers of this dark world. So I want to get into this as we consider the authority that is necessary to engage in battle and win. Are you with me? All right. Is anybody with me? All right. Here we go. We're going to get into it right after prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time together, these last few moments in this house before your throne of grace as a family. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as a family through your servant here, through this jar of clay. Father, I pray that you would teach us great things and that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction, whatever that might be. It may be a Father's Day celebration in the afternoon. It may be the baptism, maybe whatever. But Father, may we be laser focused right now on what you have for us in this hour. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow? From my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are two small words I want you to kind of get a handle on. They're prepositions. And if you get a handle on these two prepositions, I think that you can go into any battle with more confidence. The one preposition is in, and the second preposition is of. If we can get those two, that we come into the battle in the name, the authority of the name of Jesus, and then we go with his power and the Lord's mighty strength, and we go in the faith that is of him. Those two words, in and of, if we can kind of grasp those, let me let you know that you can never win a battle if you go in without authority. And you will not win the battle if somehow you have become powerless. There's only a couple of ways you can become powerless that I know of, and we'll get to them on another day. But remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount early on, he says, and I appreciate the prayer again about salt and light. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Don't become unsalty. Don't lose your saltiness, because if you do, you're just going to be you become worthless and you become like something that people walk on or trot on. So we don't want to become powerless, and we're not going to win the battle if we're powerless. So I want to take a look at authority here. Would you take your Bibles if you brought them with you and hold them up in the air? Thank you for doing that. I'm going to always encourage you to do that so you can mark them up. Would you turn, I don't know, can you mark up your phones? I don't know if you can do that, but anyway. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 9? I shared this verse with you last time as we were talking about being outnumbered and the fact that we never will be outnumbered, never have been outnumbered. But we looked at this verse just briefly. Then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, and the harvest people, not the wicked, the harvest are people that want to be plucked. They want to be picked. They want to know the gospel. They're ripe for harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then Jesus does exactly that in the next verse, chapter 10. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them exousia. Let's say that together. Exousia. That was weak, but let's try it again. Exousia. That's the Greek word for authority. It's different from dunamis, by which we get the word dynamite. It's different from istuo, which we get strength. Remember last time we talked about the gates of Hades will not kata istuo, will not have strength against. That's istuo, that's strength. Dunamis, power. We're going to get to these. But this is something different. This is authority. He gave them exousia, authority to drive out impure spirits. That means he gave them authority over the demonic, over that spiritual battlefield, and to heal every disease and every sickness. The authority matters. Now, I want to let you know that if you try to take on the devil, if you want to dance with the darkness without authority, you might find yourself in trouble. Because the only power you really have in the battle is not the name of Jesus, but the fact that he has bestowed it upon you, has bestowed the authority on you to use his name. Because using his name isn't always that powerful. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to him on the day, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Without authority, the demons don't have to leave. They may leave, but they don't have to. The name is powerful in and of itself, but the power really comes from the authority bestowed on the one using the name. Is that clear? Okay, so I want to take a look, if you will. Go over. We're going to be in the scriptures a lot today. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, where people thought they could just use Jesus' name whenever they wanted to. I love this. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles. Why is that word extraordinary? Because they weren't ordinary miracles. Miracles in themselves are not ordinary, but these were extraordinary miracles. That's an interesting phrase. In other words, these were above and beyond. Why? Look at it. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were then taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So something touches the disciple, and somebody grabs that piece of cloth, and the demon has to flee. That's pretty cool. He doesn't have to be there. That's an extraordinary miracle. Now, people caught that. Now, mind you, this is not the same. Please, this is not the same as the charlatan stuff on television. If you pay a few dollars, you get a piece of cloth and you can be healed. Can I tell you that? Can you get an amen? That's charlatan. This is God's extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, it says some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name, that in other words, with the authority of the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, there were seven guys. They were sons of a Jewish chief priest named Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva, Jewish chief priests, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know. Can you imagine the voice of this demon? Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on all seven of them, overpowered all seven of them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And if you think about all the layers of clothing a man normally would use, how much of a beating they took that they went out of there naked. One man, demon-possessed, taking on seven men who had no authority to be doing what they were doing. See, that's what wins the battle. It's the authority. That means you have to have somebody who has the right to use the name of Jesus. And this demon called them on it. You can try dancing with the devil, and the devil might possibly leave. You don't have to. As we see in Jesus' illustration in Matthew chapter 7, some of them did leave, but they don't have to. Jesus says in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10, if you'll go over there, he sends out this time the 72 in a similar way that he sends out the 12 to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says the 17 come back after being told to go out and heal the sick and cast out demons. The 72 return with joy. They said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Yeah, because I gave you the authority. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Don't miss this. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So Jesus is addressing people who are born from above. He's talking to people who are born again. You see, you get the authority the day you say yes to Jesus. You get the authority because you become a child of the King. He said you were predestined for adoption to sonship. That means the things that he wants you to have, you're going to have. And you have that authority in his name. He said, don't rejoice so much about that. Yeah, I gave you the authority, but I gave it to you because you're my children. So every person in this room who has said yes to Jesus has authority to use his name in this spiritual warfare. Can I get an amen? You're not even with me. That's all right. I'm going to keep preaching. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus takes him up to a mountain. You heard this last time. He says, all authority, repeat that after me, all authority. Say it like you mean it. And I told you last time, you know what that means in the Greek? Panta exousia means all authority. That means there's no authority higher than the authority that Jesus gives us. There is nothing that can come against our authority saying, listen, we're the boss of you. No, there's no authority higher. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go do what I'm telling you to do. Obey me. You go, and in your going, make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that this afternoon. And teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And I've just commanded you to go in my authority and make disciples of all people groups. So teach them to make disciples with the same authority. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's the authority that matters. Do you remember Peter and John? They're going to the temple to pray and they see a guy who's lame. You remember that? Let's go over to that passage in Acts chapter 3. Stay with me a few more minutes. In Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. And Peter said to them, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, and that is I have authority. What I do have, I give you. In the name, the authority of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I'm going to jump down to verse 11 because it doesn't end there. When the man who held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why does the fact that a man who never walked before is all of a sudden walking? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, that's the authority, people. This man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Not the end of the story, because this riles the religious leaders. Go over to chapter 4 for just a couple of verses. The next day is the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. In verse 6, Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or by what name did you do this? Even back then, the people knew that there had to be an authority higher than the demonic or whatever the physical was in order to undo it. By what power or authority, by what name is what they're saying? By what authority do you do these things? We can't do them. How did you do this? Who gave you permission to do this? Even back then, they recognized that it was the authority that made all the difference. We're going to wind this up a little bit. I know that sometimes the odds seem enormous that you're fighting, whether it's in your school or in your office. Or in your family, say, man, I'm so outnumbered, but pastor says I'm not, but it still looks that way. You guys know of a man in the Bible named David and another guy named Goliath. If there's any two people in the Bible that people know that have never gone to church, it's David and Goliath. But do you know what happened there and the authority that David used that changed everything? Goliath was 6'9". Pastor's in the other room. Goliath was 9'9". Thank you. You're watching. You're listening. I was thinking of Pastor Mike as Goliath there. Okay. Pastor Mike is 6'10". And to me, that looks tall. I have to look up 10 inches to see the top of his head. I'm 6 foot. He's 6'10". Goliath was 9'9", 3 feet taller than, I look up 10 inches, I think he's tall, but imagine looking 3 feet taller. And Goliath was massive. He was a warrior. He was a champion. And he was a warrior, the word of God says, from his youth. So he's a seasoned battle guy. And not only is he 9'9", but the Bible says that he wore a bronze helmet. And if you think about the helmet was made to make a man look another foot taller. So he's got all this metal, and it's there to protect his head. This comes in later. And he's got this. So now he looks 10'9", almost 11 feet tall, almost twice the height of myself. And then he has this coat of armor. The scale armor, this protecting his chest and his back. And it weighs 125 pounds alone, just the coat. And then he has around his legs these bronze greaves. You know what a greave is? I had to look it up. But anyway, it's something that starts at the kneecap, goes down underneath your heel, and it's wrapped completely around your leg. You open it up, you put it on, and it protects you from a sword swing or strike against your shin or against your calf from behind. And it was there for protection. This comes into it. And then he has this javelin that's thrown over his back, and he's got a spear in his hand that's the length of a weaver's rod, and he's at the tip of it is the spear point. And the spear point alone weighed 15 pounds. I had a Bible in my office yesterday. The guy told me this Bible weighs 16 pounds. And it was a big family Bible from 1876 that somebody brought in with a big old metal clasp on it. It was heavy. He says, that's 16 pounds. That's what 16 pounds weighs. And that was just the tip of this guy's spear. So mind you, he's almost 11 feet tall with him, and now he's got the spear that goes even bigger. And then he's got a sword. It's not mentioned in the description, but we see it later on come into the picture because, by the way, he gets his head cut off. A little spoiler alert. Anyway, he's got a sword, which David says there's never been a sword like it. And he's got that strapped to him. And then he's got his armor bearer, and the shield is so heavy and big and bulky that he can't carry all of this stuff. He has an armor bearer. He has a shield bearer in front of him. This is what comes out every single day. Now, mind you, you got all the 5'5", 5'8" Philistines, and then you got Goliath in the middle. And they got all the Israelites on the other hill, and they're all lined up for battle. And this guy comes out and says, listen, let's not wipe out the whole army of either side. Let's just do it this way. You come up with one guy, fight against me, and whoever wins, that army will be enslaved to the other army. That's the deal. And for 40 days, he belts this out with this booming voice. And the Bible says that all of Israel and King Saul were terrified. Perspective and authority. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20. You guys know the story, right? Let's go over to 1 Samuel. It's good to read it for yourself here. In verse 26 of chapter 17, David comes, he's on the side, he doesn't know what's going on, he sees, he hears this guy. And David asked the men standing near him in the army of Israel, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? We complain an awful lot about our country and the condition it's in. But who's going to do something? We have the authority. No authority greater. But we need to make people disciples one at a time. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's not one of us. That he should defy the armies of the living God. He doesn't say simply the armies of Saul. He says, guys, we are God's army. He's in charge of this whole thing. We could easily wipe this guy out. What's going to happen to the person who does it? Because if you guys don't stand up, I could easily take him on. And this is a little shepherd boy. He's the runt of the litter, remember? He's a little guy. I love his perspective of authority. Go over to verse 41, and we're almost done. Verse 41, now David has been given permission to fight against Goliath. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. And by the way, David took how many stones? Took 5. Why? 4 brothers, and they were his big brothers. I'm just kidding. I have no idea how big they were. I have a feeling that they were if they were the Anakim, they were probably all big boys, right? Why does he have 5? Because he's not going to miss any of them. If he's got to take out all 5, he only needs 1 stone per. That's authority. It's authority. Let's take a look at what happens. It says, meanwhile, the Philistine with the shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over. And he saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with a sticks? And imagine that booming voice, 11-foot stature, if you will, coming toward David. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And I love this. You know when David loaded up his sling? Not at the beginning, but as he was running at Goliath. He says, come here. He says, you got it. We're on. And he starts running, and he's loading up his sling as he's running. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David doesn't back out. He doesn't cower. He doesn't run away. He runs toward the battle. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin and whoop-de-doo. I come against you in the name with the authority of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head. I don't have a sword, so I've got to use yours, by the way. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Isn't that authority? And he went after him. You understand, he wore a bronze helmet. And that bronze helmet was on there for his protection. And there was one little gap right here. And as he's running, and he throws that stone with that sling, God took that stone and put it right in the middle. And it sunk deep into that giant's head, and he went crashing down. God's all in it. And David knew he would be. The Lord's going to kill you today, and we're going to feed you to the birds. Let me wind this up. There's so much more we could take from that illustration. I know you guys have more than I could preach today. Let me tell you something. The authority we have is not because you're a Christian solely. It's because you have the name of Jesus and the authority he's given you. We are a part of the army of the living God. You got to get that into your soul. That you as a follower of Jesus, predestined for adoption to sonship. You're a child of God. You're born again. You've been gifted with authority in addition to all the other gifts that we've been given. You have the authority. You're a part of the army of God. I don't think we think that. I think we're just kind of wimpy Christians who are getting through this life waiting for our glorious mansion somewhere. No, we have authority. More authority than anybody else on the planet. As children of the King, we need to realize that though the enemy often looks threatening, we have the authority. Jesus came to a world that would receive him not, John 1 says. He came to a world that he created, and the world would not receive him. But he came to this world that had so many people in it, most of them who would not receive him, and yet he still came. Because he came with the authority of the Father. Stay with me. He came with the authority of the Father, and he came for a reason. He came to set the captives free. He came to preach the good news to the poor. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to testify to the truth. And listen to me. 1 John says he came to destroy all the works of the devil. Stay with me. Jesus came to a world that would not receive him, that looked like he was outnumbered. He came in the authority of the Father to destroy the work of the devil. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me with that authority, I'm sending you. Now do the thing that I started. Destroy the work of the devil in the authority of my name. I'm not so sure we quite get that. It is more powerful than I think that we can wrap our heads around even this day. Perhaps this is not the Father's Day message you were expecting. But I think that as we enter the battle in the authority of Christ, that we honor our loving Father in doing so. And that makes this a good Father's Day message. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every man, woman, young person who is sold out to you, who loves you passionately, who knows that they're a child of God. I pray that we will recognize that we never, ever take a step anywhere, but that we are on holy ground and that we walk in the authority of our Savior Jesus. May we never cower before the 11-foot giant, and may we never run from the battle. But may we do things wisely. May we fight on our knees first and foremost. May we get our battle instructions from you. And Father, as we're going to learn in the weeks to come, may we make sure that we are fully armored, that there are no gaps in our forehead, that the enemy could penetrate somehow and knock us out. Father, I pray for this church to be bold and courageous, recognizing they represent the armies of the living God. Father, thank you for being with us. And if there's anything that somehow has crept in that is of my flesh, Lord, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little bit of extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you. And then I'm going to share with you the benediction we always share. But listen to it now in the context of what was just preached. Now to him who is able, listen, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Have a marvelous Father's Day. We'll see most of you at 4 o'clock today. Please, if you want, bring a salad or something else with you. That would be wonderful. God bless you.